Once again, welcome. We do have several who are visiting with us today, and we are grateful and honored for the presence of each and every one of you. We are grateful that you have taken time out of your travels to worship God, and it is our hope that our time spent together will bring glory to God. If you have questions concerning something that you observe in the way that we worship God, or if you have questions about something that I say in the lesson that I am about to share with you, I would be more than happy to speak with you following the services this morning, and if a quick answer cannot be given, perhaps arrangements can be made for a further discussion or study at a time of your convenience. We are glad that you are here, and we fully understand that when we assemble together, that our primary purpose is to worship God. We fully realize that in order to do that, in order to be pleasing to Him, we must respect the pattern that He has set forth to us, realizing we're not here to entertain each other. We are here to glorify God. There is a benefit to that when we assemble together for a proper reason, and that is we are edified. This year, we have been engaged in a study on Sunday mornings primarily, dealing with back to the basics. And what we have addressed throughout the year is we've taken a number of topics and we've presented a handful of lessons on each one of those topics. The general rule has been each month we have selected a subject and we've presented 3, 4, 5 lessons on that particular subject. In January, we talked about who is God. In February, we talked about the Bible as the Word of God. In March, we talked about the Godhead. And then in May, we talked about authority and the need for authority, the need to respect the pattern that God has established for us, and noted that that's the only way that we will achieve true unity. Then last month, June, we began addressing the New Testament church. And we noted what the church is, and we actually spent all 4 Sunday mornings dealing with the church in its universal and local sense, establishing what the church is and noting various qualities associated with those things. We talked about responsibilities of being a part of a local church. Then this month, as a follow-up to that, we are going to address the subject of the work of the church. And this is a subject that quite honestly has divided brethren, and sadly, it has divided brethren in many ways when it comes to how we use the resources that we have been entrusted with. There is a pattern in Scripture that we need to respect, and that's why we're going to spend as much time as we are with this particular subject. Last week, in talking about the work of the church, we talked about the subject of evangelism and how that is a work of the church. And we noted in that particular lesson that individual Christians have a responsibility to evangelize. The church is involved in evangelism primarily in the supporting of the preaching of the gospel and also in the building up of its saints in wisdom and knowledge. And of course, one thing that we noted toward the conclusion of that lesson is that the pattern that we have in the New Testament was accomplished without any human organizations, any superstructures larger than a local church. It was done without a local church taking the oversight of a work away from other congregations and becoming a sponsoring church of a particular person or a particular work. But rather, each and every local church did what it could while maintaining both its autonomy and its independence. Those are important characteristics for us to keep in mind. And I want you to keep those statements in mind as we examine the remainder of the works of the church. Today we're going to talk about edification. Next week we're going to talk about benevolence, where the local church is concerned. And we find both of those within Scriptures. But again, there's boundaries. And we need to ask the question in everything that we do, where is the authority? I will tell you right now that when we deal with the subject of edification, which is what we are going to deal with today, we are dealing with what I would describe as a hot potato, if you will. Because there is so much of the religious world,
let me rephrase that. There is so much of the world around the religious world that has a misconception as to what the work of the church is. They see the church as a benevolent society that's designed to cure the ills of society, the physical ills of society. They see the church as an institution that is supposed to cater to the whole man and provide for your recreational needs and your social needs and to entertain you and all those types of things. It is my hope this morning to show you that that is not what the biblical definition of edification is about. It is my hope to show you this morning that that is not what the biblical definition of fellowship is about. Because many of these things that are engaged in by churches today are justified, if you will, in the name of edification. So let's look at what the Bible says about edification, and you will notice on your outline, and you may not notice anything different, but there's a lot of scriptures there. And we're not going to be able to discuss every one of these scriptures in detail, but I intentionally put a lot of scriptures on there because we want to look at the way that these words are used in the Bible and reach a conclusion based upon that. So let's go ahead and get started. Let's talk about edification. What exactly is edification? And as I was preparing this lesson, actually it was a very fascinating study to note the term edify. And actually, more than that, the Greek term from which we get the English word edify as it is used, or edification, in our Bibles, in our New Testament. It's based upon the Greek word oikodome, or oikodomeo, and the only difference there is the noun form of the word and the Greek form of the word. Used about 39 times in the New Testament. Now, I will tell you right now, if you look up the word edify, or if you look up the word edification, and the various ways in which it is used, you won't find 39 times, because there's some other words that are tied to this. It is a word that is actually a construction term. It is a word that is associated with the idea of a structure itself, as in a building. And it is also used as the act of a construction worker or the act of a builder in the process of creating or building that structure. And that was the actual Greek word as it was used regularly within society. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. In Matthew chapter 24 and in verse number 1, you find that Jesus is being showed the buildings of the temple. Talking about the physical structures that were a part of the temple complex that Herod was in the process of building as these words were being written. In Luke chapter 12 and in verse number 18, you read there where Jesus gives the parable of a rich fool, as it is sometimes described, where, you know, he had an abundant crop and he says, I'm gonna tear down my barns and build greater barns. That word build there is the verb form from which we get the same word for edify. So that's the root meaning and that's the ground level use of that. A couple of other passages you might want to consider in Matthew 7, 24 and 26. You find here toward the conclusion of what is described as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And a couple of verses later, the foolish man built his house on the sand. Again, that's the same word that we're talking about here. And then you have Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. And this is where we're going to change the direction of our discussion of this word, oikodomeo. Jesus told Peter, based upon the statement, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus, blessed are you, Peter, or Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. That word build there is a form of this oikodomeo that we are talking about here. So that gives you a little bit of a background. Now, the word build is used, and again, this is the same Greek word, so I want you to keep that in mind, is used in a number of passages dealing with the spiritual relationship that we have with God, describing it as a building. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse number 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse number 9, Paul says in that particular text there, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." And there's the noun form of it used to describe us as Christians. And he uses that in the same context that he describes us as fellow workers and as the field of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 1, he says, "Therefore we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He talks about there how we have a building from God. Obviously not talking about a physical structure, not talking about a church building as we describe it sometimes. But he's talking about this relationship that we have with God, also known as the church, as it is defined in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse number 21, Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse number 21, Paul there says concerning this, where you could actually begin there in verse 19, "You're no longer strangers and foreigners, your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit." That word "build" is used several times there. Keep that in mind when we get to the word "edify" here in a few minutes. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, "You as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood," so on and so forth. And he goes on and he describes how, "To you who believe, Jesus is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." So that's the background of this word "building." And when you think of edification, I want you to think of that. I want you to think of a structure when it's used in the noun sense. When it's used in a verb sense, which edify typically is in most cases, a lot of cases, it's dealing with us building each other up the way that a construction worker would build a house. Let's look at some verses. In Romans chapter 14 and in verse number 19. Romans 14 and in verse number 19. Paul there says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which we may edify one another," or edify another. Pursue the things by which we may edify each other. We need to build each other up. And that's what I want to think about in all of these. Think about the construction worker. You pursue the things with which we can build each other up spiritually. In Romans chapter 15 and verse number 2, Paul there says that let each of us please his neighbor for good, leading to edification, building him up. Now what's he talking about? Obviously he's talking about a spiritual building up there. Drawing him to Christ, if you will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, and I just want to mention these here because I'm going to come back to this. Paul, in all of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is talking about the brethren in Corinth worshiping God. They have come together to worship. And he emphasizes that in that worship, he says there, "He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." The word "edify," you're building the church up as you're dealing with the Word of God. Verse 12, "Even so you also, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Let it be for building up the church spiritually, drawing them closer to God, learning. You know, it's interesting when you study the spiritual gifts that are actually addressed and that are being abused in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. They're the spiritual gifts that are associated with the revelation of the Word of God. Speaking in tongues, prophesying, interpreting that which is spoken. Those are the specific prophecies or the specific gifts of the Holy Spirit that are addressed in that particular text. Of course, we know we're living in a time when those have been brought to their completion. We don't need them anymore because we have what we need to edify us. We have what we need to build us up right here in our hands. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Make sure that your speech edifies. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 1, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Love builds us up. So here you have just a handful of passages that deal with this word oikodomeo, both as build, building, edify, edification, in various different ways. I want you to notice this. As you study the use of this word, I'm talking about the Greek word, other than the times when it is dealing with a physical structure, as in a house, and that's used for illustration purposes, right? Or to set a context. It always has a spiritual connotation attached to it. In other words, it's not about satisfying material needs. It's not about, as some describe it, catering to the whole man. It's not about entertaining. It's not about turning the church into a venue where people come and play and take care of their social activities. Look up the word edify. Every time that it's used, I challenge you to look it up. Read it, study it, and you'll see what the biblical definition of edification is. But then there's another word that we need to give consideration to, and that is the word fellowship. Now, the word fellowship is from the Greek word koinonia, or koinoneo, again, depending on whether it is a noun or a verb. And this is actually an even more flavorful word, you will, at least in the English language. It's a word that is described, and one of the definitions of that in the Greek is, or one of the Greek scholars in defining it, is close association involving mutual interest and sharing. Association, communion, fellowship, close relationship. And it's a word that's used about 38 times, and what's interesting about this is only about half the time is the word fellowship actually used in the word koinonia. The word koinoneo or koinoneia actually is often described as communion or sharing or partakers, partner. One time the word communion is actually used, and it's this Greek word koinoneo. And again, it's interesting when you look at the various contexts where it is used. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 20, Paul there said, "I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." And what I want you to understand is this word sharing, it's not always used in a positive light. It's describing relationship. It's describing a sharing that you have with others, and the context dictates who that sharing is with. That mutual relationship that you have. The context dictates that. He says, "I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." Along that line, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 14, Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion as light with darkness. There you have two different words. This koinoneo is used twice there. Communion and fellowship, different forms of it. They're saying you don't have fellowship with darkness. If you're righteous, you don't have fellowship with lawlessness. I want you to know what the relationship is dealing with here. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. You look at that verse, you find it's addressing worshiping God. It's identifying acts of worship. And I will tell you right now, as we're going to see in just a few minutes, when we assemble together to worship God, we have fellowship with one another. We edify one another in the process of doing that. And the point that's being made there in Acts 2:42 is as they were coming together of like precious faith, they were sharing together as they worshiped God. That's really the point of that particular text there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 9, you find in that particular text, Paul there says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Called into the fellowship of His Son. Philippians chapter 2, where he is dealing with unity. In describing unity, he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. He talks about this fellowship, this relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 1 and in verse number 3. 1 John chapter 1 and in verse number 3. We read in that particular text, John there said, and I ask you to turn over here because I want to look at a couple of other verses here. 1 John 1 and in verse number 3 says, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Look at the context and see what he's talking about in there. He's talking about dealing with the Word of God. He's talking about a spiritual relationship that we have, a spiritual sharing that we have with God. And then you continue to read in this text where he talks about in verse number 5, God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, he says, 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. We have fellowship with one another if we walk in the light as He is in the light. Is that dealing with spiritual matters or physical matters? Clearly it's talking about following Him according to the Word of God. And it's in the same text, that talks about us having fellowship with Him. Having fellowship with light and not with darkness. Then you go on and on with that word fellowship. Again, I encourage you to get a concordance and look it up. Look up every time the word fellowship is used and put it in its context and see what it's talking about. But this word koinoneo also is using different words, English words. Sometimes it's dealing with benevolence, which we're going to address next week. Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 13. In that particular text there, you find that Paul was talking about them distributing to the needs of the saints. One of the reasons for his third journey. Romans 12, 13 talks about us caring about each other and being concerned about each other as brethren. Romans 15 and verse 26 talks about the contribution that he was doing on his third journey for needy brethren in Judea, in Jerusalem. That word contribution is this word koinoneo. The word share, which is used a number of times, S-H-A-R-E, that is, in Galatians 6 and 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Share. In 2 John verse 11, it talks about sharing in one's evil deeds. If you welcome those who are teaching false into your house, you share, you have fellowship with them in their evil deeds. Philippians 4 and verse number 15, where we talked about this last week in dealing with the subject of evangelism. No one shared with me only but you. On more than one occasion when he was in Thessalonica, you shared. And we pointed out this last week, this was this word, koinonia, and the fellowship that they had. So there you have examples of that. The word partake. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13 talks about us partaking of Christ's sufferings. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 18 talks about us partaking of the altar. Speaking of priests and how they partake of the offering that is made on the altar. And again, it's this word, koinonia. That's the word. And when we put all those things together, we get an understanding of what fellowship is. And when we use the term fellowship today, we need to keep these passages in mind. I am fearful that that word fellowship is used relatively loosely today. Now, it does mean a sharing with one another, and we can understand that there is a sense in which when we get together, we have fellowship with each other in the general sense. You know, the definition of the word. You have fellowship with your brethren of the Kiwanis Club or the Rotary Club when you get together. It's why they call it a fellowship. But what we're interested in is the example of the word as it is used in the Bible. And I think one of the problems, the one reason we misunderstand this word is because of the common usage of the word in our language today. But we have shown in all of these texts, every one of them in the New Testament, it is never dealing with social gatherings. It's never dealing with social reform. It addresses spiritual relationship. Even in the act of benevolence, as I said, we'll talk about this next week. It's a spiritual relationship that's associated with it. We need to keep all that in mind. So that's what fellowship is. How to get down to what is the work of the church in the area of edification. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and this is a primary text in dealing with this. Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning in verse number 11. Ephesians 4 and beginning in verse number 11, Paul there says God, or he, himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's a lot to that text, and I'll tell you, it's a deep passage. And the point that Paul is making there is God has given us leaders. And what do these leaders do? They build us up. In verse number 12, he talked about they equipped the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. I'm not dealing with this word here, but that word ministry is another word that's misused today. It's dealing with the teaching of the Word of God. And then he goes on and he talks about when you're edified, the work of ministry which leads to the edifying of the body of Christ, what is the result of that? We come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It's about the Word of God, isn't it? It's about knowledge. It's about reaching the point where we would become a perfect man, the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, teachings. And when that happens, when we're well grounded, we're able to speak the truth in love, and that leads to us growing up in all things into Him, into Christ. And then you've got the whole body. When everybody is on the same page with the Word of God, the whole body is joined to knit together and knit together. Every part does its share, and it causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Is that physical or spiritual? Is it dealing with social aspects or is it dealing with spiritual aspects? Look at the context. The church edifies as its leaders look out for the souls of its saints. That's one way that the church edifies. And again, just look at the text that we just dealt with. It's one of the purposes of leaders. And when you study further the responsibility of elders, you find that they have a responsibility to look out for the flock. They're told in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 2, 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse number 2, there Peter gives instructions to these brethren, to elders here. He says, I want you to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. That word shepherd is Greek word poimen, or a form of that word. And it's a word from which we get the English word pastor. Or the English word pastor is based on that. And it's describing the responsibility of elders. A work that elders are to be engaged in. They are to be shepherding the flock. They are the pastors of a congregation, biblically speaking. Not denominationally speaking, according to what the Bible teaches about what a pastor is. A pastor is an elder, also known as a bishop. All three of those words describe the same person. The word bishop meaning an overseer. The word elder meaning one who's aged and experienced and demonstrated and proven himself. The idea of a pastor is he's a shepherd. And he's shepherding the flock. That's why we're told in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 7 to obey those who rule over you. They watch out for your souls as those to whom they will give an account. They will give an account to God one day. They watch out for your souls. So the responsibilities of the leaders are to build us up spiritually. You find the same thing in Acts chapter 20 where Paul is there speaking to the Ephesian elders. And he gives them the warning there, beginning in verse number 28, where he says to them, therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember. He warns them over and over. He warns them, watch out for the false teachers. That's what the elders have a responsibility to do. That's what a preacher has a responsibility as he's preaching the word in season and out of season. That's why you don't tickle the ears. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3 and 4. You preach what's needed, not what they want. A church edifies as it worships God. Now, worship is primarily about God. And if you recall last week, this is one of the things that I say. I say I struggle with this. I actually believe there's four works of the church. There's evangelism, edification, benevolence, and worship. And people say, but worship's a form of education. Or, not education. Worship's a type of edification. Yes, it is. Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 14 describes worship as us being edified. But I contend that worship is more than simply edifying us. Worship, as I always emphasize, worship is about adoring God, magnifying God. When we come together in fellowship to do that, we will be built up. But the primary purpose is to glorify God. That's why we respect His pattern. And I promise you, you're going to hear a whole lot about that as this year goes on. Again, that's one of the months that we're going to address is proper worship for God. But the point that I want to make here is that's why I make that distinction. But at the same time, we are edified as we worship God. And we read 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12 a few minutes ago. When we worship properly, we will be built up. And it's dealing with the teaching of the Word. Colossians 3 and verse number 16 talks about our teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in your heart, or singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're building each other up as we worship God. We're teaching each other. We're strengthening each other in the process of our worship. And that's something we do when we come together as the Lord's church. Another way that the church edifies is through the teaching of God's Word. And again, I appeal to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. What were the elders and the evangelists and the teachers entrusted to do? Build them up so that they would learn the Word of God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 32, as Paul concludes his admonition to these Ephesian elders, he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." The word of His grace is that which is able to build you up. In Colossians 2 and verse 6, Paul said, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught." Built up. That's this word that we've been talking about here. Oikodomeo. Built up as you have been taught. One of the primary purposes of the church is to teach. And I tell you right now that if a church is teaching the way that it ought to, we will be edified. You can continue with that. The church edifies us when we assemble together. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 26. Again, I remind you, this is a passage that's dealing with the worship. Paul says, when you come together, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Or whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification, for the building up. When you come together, we need to assemble, don't we? Hebrews 10:24 tells us to exhort one another. Verse 25, meddling. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the doors you see, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Build each other up, exhort each other, encourage each other. When we assemble together, we're building each other up. We're edifying each other. Furthermore, the church edifies as we exhort and encourage one another. And there's a number of passages that you could look at, and time will not permit us to deal with all of these passages at this time. But you find it in Jude verse 20, he talks about, "You beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." In Romans 14:19, we talked about. Romans 15:2, you pursue the things that through which we may edify one another. In Ephesians 4:29, talks about your speech, your conversation. Rather than letting corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, let that which is good for necessary edification, building us up.
In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1, love edifies. On and on and on. We find that as we're encouraging each other, we're edifying one another. And that's how we edify. And furthermore, we edify as we grow individually. And I actually think that that's something that's born out of that Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16. When it makes the point, every part's doing its share, it causes growth of the body. The point is we're all doing our part. As we are all growing in wisdom, of necessity, we're going to be building up the Lord's body. Because the more mature we are in the faith, the more mature the body is going to be as a whole. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Go to the word of God so that you can rightly divide the word of truth. We're told in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course, we've talked in great detail in times past about 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, you know, where Peter says you add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Read what is the result of those things abounding in your life. You'll be neither barren nor unfruitful. You'll be grown up. You'll be built up. That's the challenge. As we grow individually, the church will grow. That's the work of the church in the area of edification. And there are some things I want you to note as we bring this lesson to its conclusion in dealing with the subject of edification. And that's what you don't find in the Bible in the name of edification. You do not find fellowship halls. If you want to describe something as a fellowship hall, this is a fellowship hall. When we assemble together to worship God and we're in fellowship with God and with one another, worshiping God, that's the biblical definition, the biblical description of what fellowship is. But that's not what fellowship halls means today, does it? We hear about these whole or family life centers. Churches engaged in recreational activities. Churches engaged in social seminars, financial seminars, marriage seminars. I'll tell you right now, I know of some so-called non-institutional churches that are employing denominational teachers to teach world finance. I have a problem with that. Based on what the Bible says it is. You don't find in the Bible churches engaged in all kinds of counseling, secular education. We've got churches today that are building and sponsoring schools. We've got churches that are building and sponsoring colleges and universities. We've got churches today that sponsor sports teams. They sponsor all different types of activities. You might even go to a baseball game, you know, a professional baseball game, and you see the name of a church. You know, this is our youth group. This is what we're doing. They build human organizations to do all kinds of social activities. Friends, every one of these activities has a place in society. And I'll even go as far as to say we need people involved in these activities that will promote godly principles. Our society is falling apart because a lot of these activities are being taught and headed by ungodly people with ungodly motives. I'm going to tell you right now that these are activities, they're all good. Christians need to be involved in every one of these things. You should be involved. But is that what the church is? That's my simple question. I ask you to open your heart
and to honestly examine what the Bible shows the church to be and ask yourself, is that what the purpose of the church is as you read about it in the New Testament? It's not a question of whether or not it's a good work. The question is, where is the authority? It's not there. I'll tell you this, these types of activities, they were never used for the purpose of evangelizing. You know, that's one of the arguments that's made sometimes. Well, we do these things just to bring the people in, and that just gives us an opportunity to teach them. You don't find that in the Bible, do you? You know, there's one occasion when we read about somebody feeding a bunch of people. We read about the result of it in John chapter 6 and verse number 46. Jesus had fed a multitude of 4,000 with a small amount of food. It was a miracle. And the people were following Him the next day, right? Why were they following Him? They wanted another meal. They wanted to see more miracles. And Jesus said to them, He said, I say to you that you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. They weren't interested in the gospel. You find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, they ate their bread from house to house. You find in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 22, which leads to Paul's discussion of how to partake of the Lord's Supper and what the Lord's Supper is. And he says, do you not have houses to eat in? Period. Now you hear me and you hear me clearly on this. If it takes these types of activities to bring somebody in, what's it going to take to keep them? You offer steak to draw the crowds in. What are you going to do when the church across the street offers a filet mignon? You offer them a basketball hoop. What are you going to do when they build a state-of-the-art gymnasium at the next church? Friends, it's not about that. Now again, I emphasize wholeheartedly that Christians need to be involved with one another. And we need to be engaged with our society. And we can be involved in all of these activities. And I'm going to tell you right now that if we are what we ought to be as Christians, and if we prefer one another, it's going to result in all types of social occasions. If you've been here for any length of time, you know that we engage in social activities. But it's not the church that's doing it. It's you and I as individual Christians preferring one another. And preferring to be with each other rather than to be with those of the world that do not have your spiritual welfare in mind. We do things all the time together. I'm going to tell you what's happened in a lot of cases though. There's a lot of people that'll, if you will, they'll hire the church to do what they're supposed to be doing. When you think about that, the church is turned into a daycare center. Aren't people hiring the church to watch their kids? When in reality it's our responsibility. That's just one example of it. We can go on and on with this, but I think that we've made the point that we need to make. In the New Testament, edification. And in the New Testament, fellowship is about building us up in the faith. And when we're built up the way that we ought to, all that other stuff's going to take care of itself. Let's keep the work of the church as God intended it to be. Thank you for your attention this morning.